Hey, everyone, and welcome back to the Biblical Woman Podcast. I'm Kat.
And I'm Nicole.
And today we are starting a brand new series that I'm super excited about because I'm sure you guys know that Nicole and I recently started a TikTok channel, or in my house, as my husband likes to call them, they're the Click Clacks, the Click Clack channel. He just doesn't want to admit that he actually likes TikTok too. But, you know, it's been such an interesting experience lately. Today's episode is actually going to be talking about some of the content that is on TikTok. And I just want to throw this out there that parents, you know, this episode, if you're listening to this, it is not meant to scare you. It's not meant to like for you to take your children off of TikTok. Our goal today is to talk about some of the content our children and teens are encountering on the platform.
Yes. And when Kat says we have a TikTok, it's like we've done one video together when we happened to be together at a conference in Louisville. But other than that, it's all been Kat, and she's been doing a knockout job of just answering these questions and stitching videos and all of this just to talk about truth and to combat these heresies. So I love that the series is like the heresies of TikTok.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. I just think that it's so evident that TikTok is not a Christian platform. And many times I feel like it is very anti-Christian. And I genuinely feel that, and I'm not charismatic. I don't identify as a charismatic Christian, but I do feel like the devil is attempting to use TikTok to spread lies, to spread heresy and doubt to children and really just to Christians of all ages.
Yeah. Just to see all the different religious views that are out there and the content that is being made. And wow, it has just been really eye-opening. But honestly, I think even more what has been sad to me is not just the videos that are put out, like that's one thing, but then all the comments that are in agreement. So many people agree with that. And it just makes me really sad.
Yeah. I mean, TikTok shows just how dark our world truly is and just how loud our enemy can shout his lies. And I really believe that our enemy is utilizing TikTok to infiltrate our homes and our churches without us ever really knowing. And so if you're a parent and you have a young person in your life who's on this platform and, you know, they are sharing the gospel, they are witnessing to others and they are talking to others about their faith, you know, encourage them, pray for them. You know, their ministry is so, so needed because what we see is Christianity being attacked on all sides. And honestly, heresy has never been more accessible than it is today, because every 3 minutes, a new heresy can pop up on your phone screen. And this is why it is so vital for us as Christian parents to define and strengthen what we believe, you know, so that we can not only defend ourselves from the lies, the heresy, the doubt, but so we can also teach our children to do the same thing so that we can equip them with good biblical teaching, because they are the next generation of the church. And it seems that, you know, despite their young ages, they are being called upon to witness and share the gospel in a world that is very, very unaccepting of them as it was with Christ.
Yeah, like it's so important that we know what they're consuming, and that as parents, we just know that this is out there in the world. And because it is a part of our world, it is a part of our teens' lives, right? So yeah, we have to be prepared. But even as adults, it can honestly be a little confusing. Like you hear somebody make a really, oh, that's an interesting argument, or oh, is that true? You know, it gets us, you know, a little. Yeah. So we definitely have to know what truth is. And hopefully, you know, this episode, even it, you know, helps us to dig deeper into scripture.
No, you're absolutely right. I mean, and this series is by no means a comprehensive list of all of the heresies that are on TikTok. There's just no way we could cover all of them. But these are just some of the ones that Nicole and I have encountered thus far. So today we're going to talk about four questions or four objections to Christianity, to the Bible, to God. So let's talk about some of these. So the question number one is, if Christians have a moral law, why does God commit genocide in the Bible? Yeah, this is a complex question. It's a good question. So understanding what the moral law is, you know, this is things like the Ten Commandments. These are the laws that are still binding on the Christian today. So just keep that in mind as we talk about the moral law. And one of the moral laws that this question is kind of twisting is the law of thou shalt not murder. So let's talk about this. Why does God commit genocide in the Bible?
I'm so glad we're tackling this question because I do see this come up a lot. Most people who are non-believers, they try every angle to find what they believe are inconsistencies within the Bible or about God to disprove him. When yes. really, like we've said so many times before, what is needed is context and understanding.
Yes, absolutely. And the Bible verses that, you know, they will often point out is 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3, Deuteronomy 2, 34, Deuteronomy 3, 6, and Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. We see this argument against Christianity and God, and, you know, they throw in some Bible verses behind it, but we have to keep in mind that the best heresies always do this. You know, they take something, sprinkle a little bit of biblical truth in there, and then twist it. And that's what this question does. So we might not understand why God would command this, but from Scripture, we know that he is just, he is sovereign, and he is eternal. And we have to acknowledge how small and limited our understanding is compared to God's. So when we tackle a topic like this, we have to keep in mind that God's thoughts are higher than our own. And for this, I would encourage you to go read Romans 11, 33 through 36 and Isaiah 55, verse 9. But what I would like to do is address these specific Old Testament Bible verses that people like to throw up in objection. So let's start with 1 Samuel 15, 2 through 3. You know, here we see God is commanding Saul to kill all of the Amalekites. Instead, what Saul does is he lies about killing everybody except for their king, Agag. You know, there are two instances in the Bible that highlight Saul's disobedience from this lie. So what happens because of Saul's disobedience? Well, a few decades later, we see the same group of people kidnap David, his men, and their families as hostages. So because Saul decided to lie and disobey God, these people came back and kidnapped David, his men, and all of their families as hostages. The second thing that happened because of Saul's disobedience and lie was found in the book of Esther. Do you guys remember that bad guy named Haman who wanted to eradicate all of God's people? He actually was a descendant of Agag, who Saul was supposed to kill. Both times we see God is delivering and protecting his people. But imagine if Saul had just trusted God and acted in truth and obedience, how much pain would have been spared upon the Israelite people.
Yeah. And I love that you use that word protection, because that's one thing that I've really noticed as I've been reading through the Old Testament. I just finished Deuteronomy and I'm into Joshua now, but it has been really interesting to see that every time God commands the Israelites to wipe out their enemy, it is for Israel's protection.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes that gets overlooked. Of course, it's, you know, judgment on the wickedness of the other, you know, tribes or nations as well. But ultimately, like, it is for Israel's good and protection. And I just think a lot of times this isn't really brought into perspective during this conversation.
You're absolutely right. People seem to either forget that or just completely ignore it.
People just want to look at, oh, look how terrible and unjust and mean God is. And they don't look at it like, wow, look at how God was fiercely protecting his people.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, when we read through the Old Testament, like you said, these other countries, other nations, you know, typically were not good people. We have to keep in mind that practices such as child sacrifice were very prevalent. And, you know, many scholars will argue that the Israelites were God's righteous judgment on a wicked people, like you said. And sadly, what we see with the Israelites is that even though God gave them a command and he warned them what would happen if they did not follow his command, which, as you pointed out, Nicole, was often for their protection and their purity, they didn't listen. And we see that multiple times in scripture where they chose to be disobedient. You know, we have 2 Kings 16:3-4, 1 Kings 14:24, Judges 2:1-3, and 1 Kings 11-5. And these are all instances where Israel chose to be disobedient to God.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting too, to note that God did not permit or order cruel deaths. They were to be swift and just.
Yes. With questions like this one, we have to remember who our God is. Our best answer to this question, in my opinion, is found in his attributes. We have to remember that he is holy, he is just, righteous, eternal, sovereign, etc. And people seem to forget that God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. God exacted his righteous judgment in the Old Testament, and he will do so again on Judgment Day, just like it says in the New Testament.
Yeah, we forget that Jesus is a warrior, and yes, he describes himself as such. We just somehow have come to this notion of Jesus as like a peace-loving hippie or something, and we forget he is the judge of the whole world and the creator of the whole world. He will come again and he will come to judge. And that is not the Jesus that most people like to think of.
You're right. Like, Jesus is a warrior, and that is biblical truth. You know, that's, we see that in Matthew 10:34-39 and Revelation 19:11-16. You know, God and all of his attributes may be a mystery to us, but we can trust who he is, because scripture, he tells us in scripture who he is, and he is truth and he is unchanging. And we have to remember that, you know, we are human beings. We are not going to understand everything that he does.
Right. And I think often, you know, we forget that he owes us nothing. Mm-hmm. That's something R.C. Sproul often, you know, teaches. And I love listening to him and reading his books. Like, we do get this mentality that somehow God owes us. And when the reality is like, no, he doesn't. He doesn't. When you're talking about justice, like, we confuse justice and mercy, right? Yeah. And that he is a law unto himself. And we are not. We are not law unto ourselves. Like, God is law unto himself, and he is holy, just, and good. He is wise and able and powerful to exact his and execute his judgment how he sees fit. So whether that is in raising up Israel's enemies against Israel to bring them back to repentance, or in commanding Israel to destroy the enemy, he is sovereign over all of it. And he does it all in a holy way. Mm-hmm. That it's beyond our comprehension, but that's the truth. And that is what the Bible, that is what scripture teaches.
Yes. Like I said, this question of, you know, if Christians have a moral law, then why does God commit genocide in the Bible? You know, it's a hard question, and it takes a biblical truth and it twists it. They provide a little bit of Bible verses, but like Nicole said, we have to keep in mind that God is holy, he is just, he is good, sovereign, eternal. And, you know, he always has a purpose, a sovereign purpose. And we might not always know what that is, but we just have to be obedient and trust him no matter what he commands. All right, so let's move on to objection number 2, because I don't really think this one's a question. I'll say it's an objection. And this actually came from an individual with a BA in religion, because I don't know if you've noticed that, Nicole, but like, people on TikTok think that their BAs in religion qualify them to teach on the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like, it's the same education level as a pastor.
Yeah. Well, even, okay, I was pretty naive, I guess, like, a long time ago about seminaries. Like, I didn't realize that some seminaries were really liberal. Like, somehow I just didn't know that. So even if somebody goes to seminary, I guess it doesn't mean that what they're learning is truth.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I realized that. It just kind of blew my mind. I'm like, wait, they taught you what in seminary? Like, I just didn't even understand. brand. Okay. Anyway.
That's very true. But this objection is that original sin isn't biblical. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what's original sin? This is the idea that everyone is born sinful because Adam was our representative. You know, essentially what this doctrine is teaching is that because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, humanity possesses a corrupt moral disposition, i.e. the sin nature. And this doctrine also highlights our position before God because it shows that we are in need of a savior and we cannot save ourselves. So original sin is a very, very biblical concept. And we can see this truth taught all throughout scripture, especially within the book of Romans. But I think just for time's sake, I want to highlight Romans 5:12 and Psalm 51:5-7. So let's start with Romans. So Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." And then in Psalms, we see the psalmist write, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be made clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So the doctrine of original sin is a very biblical concept. I don't know how you get through the book of Romans without seeing this idea.
I don't know how you get through the book of Genesis without seeing that idea.
Very fair point.
But I love that you pulled an Old Testament and New Testament verse. Again, showing the consistency just in scripture, I think is really cool because obviously Psalms and Romans, those were written like thousands of years apart.
Yeah. Well, and you don't often picture the two of those going together.
Right.
Yeah. but I also want to highlight that, you know, we can also address this argument from church history. You know, we see the early church believed and they taught the doctrine of original sin. You know, we could see this in the writings of Augustine, Tertullian, Origen, Hermeneus, Irenaeus, Athanasius, and so many others. And most church denominations or rites have a doctrine of original sin or some version of it. So, I mean, I would argue that this is a very core belief within Christianity is original sin.
Right. And that, you know, all these heresies are not anything that are new, right?
Yeah.
These are so, you know, we're talking about Augustine, like, wasn't that he had the big debate or kind of writings back and forth with Pelagius, right? Because that was the Pelagian view was that there was no original sin, that men are blank slates capable of not sinning. Yeah. I just don't see where you see the evidence for that at all in humanity. Like, nobody has been perfect except for Christ. So I don't understand how you keep that view. Like, I don't understand what the mathematical odds would have to be that it's possible to not sin, yet like every single person on the planet sins. That seems like you might need to get a new theology there.
Oh, that's too good, Nicole. You're just over there spitting fire. Oh, man. Okay. So question or objection number three. And I feel like I've seen this one pop up recently a lot. And it says, you know, how can we trust our Bible when books like the Gospel of Judas and the Gospel of Thomas were left out? I'll try to keep this answer really short, guys, because I actually have a lot to say on it, but I'll try to keep it short. But as Christians, we have to realize that our brothers and sisters of the early church knew what they were doing, that the church has defended the scriptures throughout the centuries. And there's a reason that these books are not in your Bible. And the answer is really simple. The Bible will never contradict itself and it will never teach heresy. So with things like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas, they are Gnostic books. And Gnosticism is a heresy. It's a blatant heresy and it's not biblical. And I just want to point out what Gnosticism is and how it is different than our view as Christians. Gnosticism proposes that there are multiple creators. Jesus only appeared human. He was actually a spirit. Ignorance, not sin, is the ultimate problem. And salvation comes from a special knowledge, and it's only available to a few people. And this is the heresy of Gnosticism. So this is why you are not going to see things like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Judas within your Bible, is because they are heresy. And the church has ways of determining what books belong in the Bible. And that's, I think, a lesson in church history. But the church has always defended scripture throughout the centuries. Incredibly intelligent Bible scholars have put together your Bible. They have included the books for a reason, and they have not included others for a reason, because this is the word of God. And as Christians, we know and we trust that God has defended his word against error and against heresy and other falsehoods.
I'll just throw this resource out there. I watched it and then it was so good. I was like, all right, kids, we are watching this together. It's a YouTube video by Vodi Bakum. If you guys don't know who he is, check him out. He is fantastic. I love, love listening to him. But yes, his video, Why You Can Believe the Bible, is really awesome. So it's long. It's like 57 minutes, but I promise it is so good. And I think even just watching that just helps us be better able to defend the truth of the Bible and gives very good reasons why we know that the Bible is truth, which I think is so important, you know, for our own personal faith, but then also, you know, it helps us to, you know, be better at witnessing to other people who have questions about it.
Yes. And he's just an amazing pastor and preacher, like so, so smart.
Oh yeah. I love listening to him.
So, but let's move on to question four or objection four. And it says, the Bible never teaches about eternal damnation or hell as a real thing.
Oh, this has been so trendy.
I know.
Like the whole isn't real thing has just, dare I say, caught fire this year. Like, sorry, that was so bad. But just, I see that everywhere. Like, not, I don't know, like on TikTok and just even other places on the internet or other social media. Like, this is definitely a heresy that is super popular right now.
Well, my personal opinion, and I'm not saying this is fact, is that I think this heresy is very, very popular due to universalism. But what these heresies teach is that, you know, everyone goes to heaven. You know, Jesus is not the only way to get there. You know, an atheist or an agnostic would go to heaven. And so if everyone goes to heaven, there's kind of no point in having a place like hell.
Yeah. Or even for people who don't, it's possible to hold this view because they don't believe in either. They don't believe in heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Like, they just think, okay, when you die, you're just dead. You're just nothing. You just stop being. You don't go anywhere. You're just done.
That's annihilation theory. That's also very popular.
Well, I think this view is popular too, because kind of going with what we were talking about earlier, people really just want to focus on God's love, and they cannot fathom a God who would be just as well. And to reconcile like those two qualities of God together, I think is really difficult for some people.
It is really hard, and it can take some time for, you know, the head knowledge to reach the heart. But what we see is, you know, Jesus himself teaches about hell, and so many of the other New Testament authors do as well. For Jesus's teachings, I would encourage you to look through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 8, 10 through 12, Matthew 18, 8, and Matthew 23, 33. And so many of Jesus's parables also teach about hell. When we look at the parable of the weeds, you know, we see that hell is a separation from God that is just, and it's extreme suffering. And Jesus himself describes it as the broad road, because everyone who does not profess Christ will end up there.
Yeah, that's a very sobering truth to come to. And a lot of people, like I said, just, they don't want to believe that that's true. And, you know, sometimes it's like, you can't have one heresy without the other, because if you don't believe in original sin, then, you know, it seems kind of logical that you might not believe in hell. You know, if you don't think that you're that bad or that sinful or that you don't have original sin, then yeah, the idea of hell would be like, I don't know, just a hard thing to put that with that other belief, if that makes sense.
Yeah, you're right. I guess I hadn't thought about that before, but these heresies do seem to scaffold off one another, to go hand in hand with each other. But Jesus's teachings on hell are very clear. And I'm thinking of the Olivet Discourse. You know, there are several parables there that talk about hell. You know, we have the parable of the slaves, parable of the bridesmaids, parable of the talents, and then the separation of the goats and the sheep. From all of these parables, you know, we see some of the gruesome truths about hell. You know, it is a punishment for sin. It is a place of torment, of suffering and separation, and it is eternal. You know, up until this point, you know, our argument against this heresy has come from Matthew. So I'd like to take a step back and to look at the whole New Testament and see what the Bible has to say about this topic of hell as whole. And, you know, we don't have time to review all of these verses individually, but check these out if you have any more questions about eternal damnation or hell. I'm going to take a big breath here because this list is very long. So here we go. We have Luke 16. We got Luke 16, 19 through 31 and Luke 13, 1 through 5. In the book of Mark, we see chapter 9, verses 42 through 48, chapter 18, 6 through 9. The book of Romans, we see chapter 1, 18 through 32, 9, 22, 3, 5 through 8, 2, 1 through 12, chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. And then 2 Thessalonians, we see chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews is chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And then chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. James, we see chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, 4, 12. And 5:20. Then in the book of Jude, it's only one chapter long. So it's verses 4 through 6, 10, 11 through 15, and verse 23. Second Peter is 2, 1 through 3, and verses 12. And then chapter 3, verse 3. And then Revelation, we can't skip that one. You know, you have chapter 14, verse 10. Then you have chapter 20, 10 through 15. And then finally, 21, verse 8. You know, if you're like me and you're like, oh, I'm totally going to remember all of these things. But you actually don't, you forget them because I don't know. I just forget things so easily. I will put all of these verses on our website because I do that all the time. I'm like, I'm totally going to remember this. And like, it's just gone.
Well, I think it's amazing as I look at that long list that you just rattled off, how many different authors are represented there. Now, of course, we know that there is only one true author of the Bible, and that is God, but how many different men he used to write his truth. And like, just looking at that list, I'm like counting, I'm like, oh man, I was like, what, eight, you know, seven or eight different authors who are all saying the same thing. That's not a coincidence. And I think that just shows that God wanted to communicate to us about the reality of hell.
Yes. In summary, what does the Bible teach about hell? I like the way that Ligonier put it. The first thing that we know about hell is that there's punishment. It is deserved and it is eternal. We know that hell is destruction. It's described as the second death. And thirdly, we know that hell is banishment because punishment stresses the active side of hell, the torment. But banishment is the horror. Because the unbeliever is missing out on the love and the glory of God.
Yeah. And with all of that being said, that should motivate us to share the gospel with those around us, because we know that everybody spends eternity somewhere. Mm-hmm. You know, annihilation is, was that what you call it? Annihilationalism, or, you know, that belief that when we die, we're just dead and nothing else happens. That is false. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. And when we know the truth of who God is, we should want to tell everybody to like make it known as much as possible, the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
So that nobody is lost.
You know, it gives urgency to the Great Commission and it gives thanksgiving to the believer because we know what we have been saved from. Well, that's all the objections or questions that we have time to answer today. And I want to say thank you for listening to this episode. I am so glad that, you know, we were able to discuss biblical truths and kick that heresy into the garbage can. Because, you know, TikTok as a parent, it can be scary because you don't know what your kids are encountering. But keep in mind that we are their spiritual leaders and cheerleaders. And I hope that this episode equips you to answer these questions that your children may be faced with. And I hope that you feel empowered in your own faith, knowing the answers to these heresies. And I pray that your faith, devotion, and love for Christ have been deepened. And, you know, this is why Nicole and I are going to be turning this into a series. It's not going to be a comprehensive list because that I feel like could just go on and on and be a never-ending series.
I know, although we have talked about doing a series on heresies, you know, just in general, like there's so many of them. But anyway, that might happen some point, right?
Right. See, well, I mean, we talked about Gnosticism and annihilation theory and universalism.
Yeah, Pelagianism.
Yeah. We're getting there. We're working through it. But yeah, so definitely stay tuned for the other episodes that we have coming out in this series, because next episode, Nicole and I are going to be dismantling the sexual heresies that are running rampant on TikTok. So definitely stay tuned for that. And then I'd like to close us out with a Bible verse from the book of Jude. And it says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these people who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in most holy faith and prayer to the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life."